Thank you, Jason and crew. It's good to be here with you this morning. Curious, a couple of years ago, what would have been your thoughts to the big blockbuster movies in 2019? I mean, are you one of those individuals that once you hit summer, you're thinking, this is what I'm going to do with my time, this is what I'm all about, this is what I'm going to engage in? Even my daughter and I were cruising around Nashville yesterday, and I said, you think we can go 5 days in the summer without spending any money? I mean, on coffees, ice cream, nothing like that. She's like, we can do it, Dad. I don't know if we can. I mean, 2019, what'd you look at? Last year, nothing. Some of you guys are big theater goers. You go to blockbuster movies. You look at things that are big, that are spectacular, that are enormous. There's a few that are coming out this year. You can hit back in theaters, or I've seen where different streaming systems have picked them up. The Black Widow, a Marvel Avengers movie is coming out. Some of you guys are into that. Kids in the room, and adults in the room, and me, the Paw Patrol is coming out, okay? It's going to be big. It's going to be rocking. If you're into scary movies, I'm not. Matter of fact, we tempted my wife with a scary movie last night. She loves scary movies by just rolling the trailer of The Quiet Place. Yeah, and I thought our family, we would be gone right away. We are not very quiet at all. Or In the Heights. Maybe you're into dance, musical. Or maybe Fast and Furious 795. It's coming out this summer as well. You know what I mean? It's easy for us to think that everything is about the big and spectacular. I mean, just enormous. I was at a retail store this week, and it was spring, summer, 2021 collection. And I noticed my eyes looking like, I like that shirt. Yeah, I like that, okay? What are the video games that are coming out? What's the latest Apple release? What are the summer movies? What are the concerts that are coming into play, which I do get excited about that, back in Nashville, that haven't been for a length of time? How about this new 2022 Cadillac? I'm watching the golf tournament yesterday, and I'm like, really? It can cruise down the interstate without you putting your hands on it? Yeah, I'm like, I need to check that out on a test drive. That's what I want to do. Is it okay just to take your hands off this steering wheel and punch the accelerator? I can just imagine the guy in there with you, you know? Everything seems to be about the big and spectacular. The latest book, the latest movie, the latest car, the latest Apple product, the latest sneaker collection for you sneakerheads in the room. You know, you get into that, you're like, yeah, they're all there. It seems that in today's world, culture shapes us into thinking most things with value are big, spectacular. I mean, you and I could be even going through the series, Know and Live, and we look at this series and we think the Israelites and God. Wow, how they got out of Egypt. Unbelievable. How they crossed the body of water with it parting. Unbelievable. They're going into the promised land and they're spying it out. Wow, the promised land has all this. It seems like everything is about the big and spectacular. You might be here today and you've grown up in the life of a community of faith. And it seemed like your spiritual life had to be about everything big and spectacular. And if it wasn't, then maybe God wasn't doing things in your life the way he should be. Woven through the scripture, though, there seems to be a different story that's told. There is the big and spectacular. But after reading through books and scripture, after looking through the lives of the individuals there, we see something uniquely different, which is for us as individuals and for us as a community of faith. Because many times as I interact with you, as we interact together, it seems like our community of faith, Nashville First, we want to pronounce what's highly visible along with highly relational. But it seems like our calendar loads up with massive amounts of visibility. And today in the scripture, what we're going to see is a continual push toward relationships. So how have big and impactful things impacted you? Or a better question, I think, I asked someone this week. How has your life been impacted in a large way by something really really small. I mean, for me, if I think about big stuff, I'll never forget being at a U2 concert at Vanderbilt. And Bono and I were just hanging out right there. Not really. You know, 20,000 other people. But this week I tried to reflect back and think, what are the small things in my life that have had a major impact? As I asked that question to an individual this week, the things they shared, I thought, wow, those are small. But wow, those are big. In the scripture that we're going to dive into today, you're going to see Moses communicating, retelling the story of truths of God to the people so that they might develop a culture of healthy relationships with each other. Not about big, not about so much visible, but about impactful and relational. You have your Bibles, open up the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 15. If you don't, we'll put up on the screen, Deuteronomy 15. You know, if you've been tracking with us, is a tremendous passage of scripture, a tremendous book in Deuteronomy, and you see how God is journeying through us in that. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within the land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him and lend to him sufficiently for his needs, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart. And you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work, in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in this land, therefore I command you, shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, to the poor, in your land. And we'll pause right there. Moses is communicating truths from the Father. And Moses is communicating relational truths. Moses is communicating truths that are developing a culture within the Israelites. A unique culture. It's an intriguing passage in a chapter, and it really gives us a glimpse into cultural development of the people of that time. They were called to be, you know this as we read through it, aware of the people that are around them. Know what the needs are of the people around them. They were called to be compassionate. They were called to come alongside. They were called to be caring. They were called to give. It gives us a glimpse into the character of God. If you're in here exploring the things of God today, you're thinking, I wonder what God is really, really like. The passage today is going to say, this is who God is. This is his character. And it also gives a glimpse of what God longs for within healthy relationships. The rest of the chapter, 15, goes on to communicate what it looks like. Interesting phrase in those few verses. Did you see it? Where it says, every 7 years. In that point in time, every 7 years, the debts of the people would be canceled. So some of you in the room are like, oh, I love that, man. I got some debts I'd love to get canceled. And an indentured slave would be set free. So God is establishing this culture, this dynamic, this relationships within the people group. Look back at verse 4. But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land, and the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, and you're careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. So God is going to richly bless the people, so that there will be no poor among them, if only, it says, if you're careful to live with the guidance and wisdom of the Father, if you'll strictly obey the voice of the Lord. What God was communicating right there through Moses was this: I've got you. I've got you. In Deuteronomy 12, where we journeyed last week, we looked at what is true worship, what it does mean to rest in the Lord. And he was communicating in Deuteronomy 12, I got you. It's okay, you can rest in me on the seventh day. Most of us in here, we go, you don't need to rest so much on the seventh day. But in that point in time, it was. We need to rest on the seventh day to lean into the things of God. See, for them, if they rested, I mean, they might not eat. They wouldn't have food. They wouldn't have water. They wouldn't have everything provided. They're not cruising over to Fifth and Broadway, okay, hitting into the new area in the fellowship hall. Hang with me for a moment. Going to Prince's Hot Chicken across the street. Pharmacy Burgers across the street, sushi across the street, and Hattie Jane's across the street.
Are you getting hungry yet?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I thought about it this morning. I really did. But in this point in time, that wasn't there for them. And he was saying, I got you. You could trust in me. Follow me. Obey me. I got you. Verse 7. And then he says this, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land, that the land your Lord God has given you, you shall not, another command for them, harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficiently for his need, whatever it may be. So God is going to bless them and going to come alongside of them. And he's going to work through the lives of people so that they might come alongside of those that are struggling and hurting. Interesting, in this passage, he says there's not going to be any poor, but if there are poor. Catch that? I mean, what does that really mean? How can this be since God's going to bless them? I think the answer goes to if only. Not everyone's going to be careful. Not everyone's going to strictly obey. But they still, God, Moses, in his writing, wanted them to communicate grace to individuals, care to individuals, compassion to individuals, and come alongside individuals. He also says, don't hold things grudgingly. Because every 7 years, debts are canceled, meaning this. Let's say Starson. I owe Starson and Renisha. I don't know what I owe them for. I owe them for 15 meals. That each time I go with Starson or Renisha, I use the old college phrase, oops, I forgot my wallet. Does that happen for you in college? It did for me. One of my good friends by the name of Tim, whenever we went out to eat in college, he would say, oh man, I forgot my wallet. So we would pay for him. And I remember going out the door, it was like our roommate phrase. Hey Tim, you got your wallet? He'd be like, I got it. Meaning, we're not paying for your meal again, you buzzard head. In a nice way, we would say buzzard head. So let's say for Starson and Renisha Ryder, 15 meals I've been out with Starson, okay? I haven't been to White Castle with him, even though that's okay. I haven't been to just Burger King or McDonald's, but I'm in the cross street at 5th and Broadway, man, downtown in the Gulch. Everything's 20% more, right? Everything in downtown is 20% more. But our community of faith, we're not going to just bust out of downtown and head to the suburbs. Nothing wrong with the suburbs to eat because it's 20% less because God's called us here to establish relationships with the people in which we reside. So we're going to eat at 5th and Broadway. We're going to meet T. She's a security guard over there. We're going to meet Q. She's one of the individuals that works in the fellowship hall. We're going to get to know her. We're going to get to know Rhonda. She's in Hattie Jane's upstairs. So throw down on ice cream. It's going to cost you a little bit, but you want to ascribe value and worth. So that's where Starson and Renisha and I have been. We've been to all those restaurants. I've been to all those restaurants, okay? And Starson's like, Gary, man, Renisha wants to know when you're going to pay up. I'm like, pay up what, Starson? He's like, Gary, we have a child. I'm like, I got two in college, man. Let's compare, okay? He says, no, really. Well, in Scripture it says, when it comes to 7 years, you would be released of your debt. Meaning, if we were coming up on the seventh year and I owed Starson this much, I'm released and I don't have to pay. So Starson's like, oh man, it's 6 years and 10 months. All right, I got to get this cha-ching from Gary quick, man. He's not going to pay up. He's using that old college, I forgot his wallet deal. And the Scripture says, no, even if it's coming close to release that debt, don't press in. What's happening in Scripture right here is this. Moses is communicating. God is inspiring Moses to communicate and write. He's longing for them to create a culture of awareness of needs, a culture of compassion, a culture of caring, not grudgingly asking for or being about. Create a culture of compassionate coming alongside and giving. That's what the writer is writing about. That's what Moses is communicating. That's what God is saying right there. So you and I, when we dig in and we go, oh my, he's saying right here, this is intent. Don't harden your heart, but open your hand. That presses into us, doesn't it? You're like, what? Okay, but what did they do to become poor? What did they do to become without? Those are questions we normally ask, and those aren't bad questions, but we would ask those questions. Look at verse 10, Deuteronomy 15:10. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and all that you undertake. Interesting, because Moses was communicating a principle. He was creating a culture of caring, of compassion, of giving. That's what he was saying right here. He was saying, this is relational development for all of us Israelites. I want you to be about each other. I want you to have awareness that you see the needs, the hurts, the pains, struggles financially, struggles emotionally, struggles spiritually, so that your lives are woven in the lives of each other. It's the same principle this week if you dive into 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where Paul is teaching, and he's teaching, he says, you're going to be blessed by God so that you can communicate, that you can come alongside, that you can share with those that have little. You might have heard this phrase growing up, God loves a cheerful giver. God will bless you. He will reward you for your kindness and generosity. It's not something about prosperity. He's saying there's an in-depth foundation woven within us that God longs for us to be shaped into his character. And God's character is about giving and loving and being about each other. Verse 11, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, open your hand to your brother, to the needy, to the poor in your land. He's saying there's always going to be people that are struggling. There's always going to be people with heartache and pain. The point for us is, and the point for them was, to be about one another. To have an awareness of each other. To know the stories of each other so that we can know each other's struggle and pain. I was sitting on my balcony at Affinity where I live this week. And as I was sitting there, I had my feet propped up on the side of the balcony. I thought, I wonder if people know my needs at Fellowship on Broadway. Do they know where I struggle? Do they know my heartache? Do they know my pain? Have I been vulnerable enough to share it with those in close proximity to me? And then I just felt God moving me off myself, saying, who do I know that I know their needs, whether it's financially, whether it's emotionally, whether it's spiritually? See, God has always desired his people to be generous, because when we are generous with our life, with our presence, in coming alongside, and with our finances, then we understand what is from God. I want to share a few verses with you, woven through Scripture. And these aren't for the screen. These are a few verses that years ago, an individual was pressing into me, and I totally get that. And he was saying, Gary, you're not going deep enough in your messages. I said, what do you mean? He said, I need to have deeper messages in order to grow in the ways of God. I'm like, okay, can you tell me what kind of depth you want us to go into? He's like, no, I just need you to go deeper. And I said this, okay, I'm going to go deeper one-on-one. How are you doing in taking care of the poor? And he said, that's not what I'm talking about. Okay. How are you doing about coming alongside those that are hurting, spiritually or emotionally? He's like, that's not really what I'm saying. So I said, how are you doing at discipling and teaching people and coming alongside people to walk in the ways of God? He said, that's not really what I'm talking about. I didn't use this phrase, but in this series, I would think, so what do you want to know then? Because the Scripture teaches us how to live. The Scripture teaches us as followers of Christ to come alongside those with hurts and pains.
The scripture teaches, come alongside the poor, those who are disadvantaged. The scripture communicates to us through Jesus, woven through the New Testament, to come alongside those biblically that we might disciple, that that might be the thing for all of us and foundational for all of us. I can remember my conversation with my friend. He got ticked at me. I totally get it. He said, I'm leaving the church. Okay. All right. Where are you going? So he told me, and I said, that pastor's a good friend. I'm going to make sure I communicate with him that you need someone to come alongside you so that you might not just know something mentally, so information might not just be the foundation of your life, but so that you might live in the ways of Jesus for the sake of others. Proverbs 19:17 says it this way, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. John 15:12 says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you look not on his own interest, but to the interest of others. Matthew 15:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, they may see the good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. See, God longs for us to be generous and caring and compassionate because that is the character of God. He has been graceful, generous, and kind and loving to us. God longed for the Israelites and us to develop a culture of awareness, of compassion, of caring, and giving. See, the Israelites were called to give, not just consume in the promised land, and we're called to give. And not just consume. It's the clear call of followers of Christ woven throughout the scripture. A call to give and not just consume. From the earliest days, as we're reading from the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses is communicating, he's saying, I long for this culture to be developed in the Israelites that we're caring for, that we're compassionate about, that we're giving, that we know the needs, and we're coming alongside. A nation was being created with a unique societal culture that was going to engage in the lives of others. Now, if you're an economics major or digging into politics and philosophy, you know that in our day and time, we live in a different social and economic structure within the government in which we live here in the United States. And the government takes on some of the roles that we see prescribed in the Old Testament. However, the understanding of the followers of Christ is to care for, to be compassionate for, to have an awareness for, to give to the efforts and the lives of others. You and I face undue pressure to be about the big and spectacular. We face undue pressure to be consumers as opposed to givers. The call of the gospel of Christ is that we not be foundationally consumers, but a giving and blessing people. Martin Luther King said it this way, everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You only need a full heart of grace, a soul generated by love. He was saying it doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be spectacular. Has an awareness. It's about compassion. It's about caring. It's about giving. But what does that look like for us? How might we? Who do we give to? When do we give? I'd love you to journey to the New Testament just for a moment and look at the story of a unique person and how she gave. Mark 12, verse 41. This is an individual, a woman, that was noticed by Jesus and how she had a culture of giving. And he sat down opposite the treasury, Mark 12:41, that he is Jesus. And he watched the people putting money in an offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. He doesn't bust on them for doing that. He's just saying a lot of people did. They put in a lot of cha-ching, and that's good. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which made a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing in the offering box. For they contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put everything she had in and all that she had to live on." See, Jesus sees a woman, which no one else noticed, I believe. He's sitting there and he's watching, and a woman comes up and she puts two small coins into a giving pitcher. At that point in time, there would have been 12, let's say, shaped containers, and that's how they gave their money. You might walk around our building and there's different boxes around. You can give in that way. You can give online. You can give unique ways here. But in that point in the time, it was giving through those 12 unique shaped pitchers or boxes that were there. And the woman gives a little gift, made up a penny. Not what movies are made of. Not what novels are written about. Not the big and spectacular, like new Jordans that are dropped next week, or a new video game that's out, or new restaurants. What makes this story so powerful is it's not dynamic. It's not powerful. It doesn't seem significant. It doesn't seem that amazing. Here's a woman that no one really notices, but Jesus noticed her. Matter of fact, he ascribes value and worth and calls her the poor widow. She's a part of the landscape. She's a blur in the crowd. She's not noticed. There's not much unique about her. But Jesus noticed. And Jesus said, she was a faithful blur, one writer said. An inconspicuous lover of God who loved every day and gave everything that she could give. She didn't care if she noticed, it seems. She just gave. She just gave. She just gave. For the Israelites, Moses is communicating and creating a culture that wasn't consumeristic, but a culture that was about caring, a culture that was about compassion. As we read about this woman here, Jesus brings the disciples around to disciple them away from consumerism to a culture of awareness, of noticing, of giving, of compassion, of caring. See, the minute our souls shift into self-preservation mode, into a mode of not caring, of not being aware, of not serving, of not noticing, of not listening, of not understanding the needs of those around us, you and I, Fellowship on Broadway, the minute we move to a consumeristic world that everything becomes about us, we begin to deteriorate spiritually. In just a few weeks, I head off with a great opportunity to do a few camps, student camps. When I get to student camp, I am one thing there, old. I really am. I'll be the geezer. I will be the geezer. One of the things that warms my heart at camp is I'm the geezer, but I have a camp nickname, it's G-Mo, and I just love it. If Will was cruising off campus at camp, he would say, "G-Mo, what's going on?" I'd say, "Not much, Will. How you rolling, man?" And if it was you with me, they would say, you would say, "What did they just call you? G-Mo." It's not Pastor G-Mo or Bishop G-Mo. Nothing wrong with that, but just G-Mo. One of the things I realized is I'm getting older every day when I get to camp. You realize it as well. No matter what you do, every day you're going to get older. No one has figured out how to stop the aging process yet. There's products that are out. Scientists engage in it. You understand, though, we age not because your cells within your body die, but because they stop dividing. What's true of our cells is true of our faith. Jesus understood that. When we stop giving, when we stop pouring out, when we stop engaging, we stop being aware, we stop being concerned, we stop thinking about others, we begin to deteriorate spiritually. Christianity is most powerful Not in the big, not in the spectacular, but in the unnoticed life, in the inconspicuous servant, in the unrecognized saint. See, Jesus didn't come to take over this world and change the world with armies, swords, and lightning bolts. He came by relationally laying his life down and investing in the lives of others, laying his life down for humanity. The early church, families like you and I, they were growing, they were spreading, they were adding thousands daily. Scripture in Hebrews 13 says it this way: do not neglect to do good and share with what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Corporately, collectively, we do that. You do that through your financial giving. You do that through your investment relationally. Lauren Lewis is over here. She works with a crew that invests in Second Harvest throughout the month and throughout the year by feeding and packing boxes and all. Russell is over here to the side. Russell works with Men in Valor. And in Men in Valor, they come alongside those that have come out of prison and are just trying to get their feet back on the ground. Many of you in this room, I could call your names left and right. Ken's not looking at me right now, but room in the end, he's engaged. He's coming alongside you so that you might be engaged in that. There's individuals that are engaged in United for Hope in here, and we're engaged in that world outreach where you're collecting things to help those in struggling, different things that are going on. Many of you are engaged in Project Connect. Project Connect is helping down and out individuals in our community. That's just a few. And as I get rolling through that, I'm going to leave out so many, and I'm sorry about that. But collectively, we are. But individually, might we grow? You see, Moses commanded that every 7 years, they release people from their debts. Weave through the Old Testament this week. And what you're going to find is this. The Jews struggled there. The Israelites struggled to be obedient to the things of God. It was commanded, but they did not follow through with that. Know this. Some people call that jubilee, a releasing of. However, in Jesus, there is jubilee. There is release. The spiritual heartache and pain. There is forgiveness of sin and going our own way in disobedience. There is peace and comfort in the midst of struggling financially, struggling relationship, struggling care, struggling compassion. John 3:16-17 says it this way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world through him might be saved. You see, you might be in here this morning and see, God created a culture in the Israelites, God created a culture with us, and God came to create a culture of relationship with the Father as we confess him as Lord. You might be here this day and go, I'm not a part of that culture. I'm not a part of the family of God. Know that God is drawing you to himself. You might be in here today and say, I'm struggling with giving. I'm struggling to take steps to be compassionate, to have awareness and caring for others. Know God that wants to shape your life to do that. Look at the poor widow and see what steps you might take. You might be in here this morning, you're serving like crazy and you're worn out. People aren't coming alongside you well. We're passive. We're lukewarm. We aren't aware of the needs around us. And consumerism is taking over our lives. I pray that God might convict us of that. And I pray for strength in you that are serving and moving and rearranging and discipling and coming alongside. And that you might enable us to come with you. An old youth pastor said it this way. Our tiny choices and our tiny moves to God may not seem like much. But someday you and I will stand in the great cathedral of heaven, and up front by Jesus will hang the most magnificent mosaic we could ever imagine. made up of thousands of our tiny responses to God's love in our lives. These are the little things that matter, the little things that make life matter. In some cases, these tiny little acts of love, of grace, of mercy, of caring, of compassion, maybe not big, maybe not spectacular, might help to feed one that's hungry, might come alongside one that's anxious, might speak into the life of one that's scared, might share the truth of what it means to engage in the lives of Jesus, might give comfort and presence to the sick or the lonely. May we grow to be a culture founded on the truths of God's word. It's aware of the needs around us. It pours out compassion and care and finances to those in need. Won't you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your truths and your word. Father, my heart is pressed today. So much of my life would rather spend cha-ching or have time about myself. Continue to shape me, Father, into a giver, into a compassionate lover, into an inconspicuous servant, into an unrecognizable individual that lays down life, and shape us as a community in that as well, Father. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for grace and mercy and kindness toward us. In your name we pray. Amen.